where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his fingers. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." And one more verse. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Lord, I thank you. I thank you for these words, Lord. I thank you for all of your scripture. Lord, I pray now, Lord God, that you would take this vessel of clay, Lord. Fill me with your spirit. Allow me to speak your words. And I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Seated. This is definitely going to be a challenge. Last time I did an Elder Sunday service, about midweek, I got a call from Giselle wanting to know what the title of the sermon was. So, wanting to be prepared this time, I diligently last week tried to come up with a title. I know. That's okay. And the title that I came up with was Palm Sunday to Pentecost. Now, Pastor Sean, I'm a football fan too. But the Super Bowl doesn't start until 6 o'clock. So I figure we have plenty of time. See? Now, before I start the sermon, actually, I need to tell you a little bit about my background because it sort of plays into today's sermon. I was not brought up in an Assembly of God church. I was brought up in a mainline denominational church that's a little bit more liturgical. Each of our services consisted of three hymns, a responsive reading, the Apostles' Creed, the doxology, an offering, usually some type of offertory music, a sermon, and what I used to call the 15-minute prayer, which used to close with the Lord's Prayer. And the amazing thing was that all of that used to be accomplished in less than 1 hour. And it had to be because about 50 yards from the front door of the church was the firehouse. And if the pastor wasn't done and that fire whistle went off, A, nobody would have heard him, or B, nobody would have heard the choir as they were singing their recessional on the way out, or C, all of the firemen, which would have been most of the men in the building, would have gone up and gone rushing out, assuming that there was probably a fire that they had to attend to. So it was a little bit more traditional. The bulletin, instead of giving information about what was going to go on for the rest of the week, actually, from start to finish, had the order of the service. And it never deviated from what was in the bulletin. Now, here, we're led a little bit more by the Spirit. As you know, sometimes during worship or during some other time, Pastor Ray will just get an idea that things are going to be totally different than what he had planned. The other thing that's a little bit different about this church is that we don't necessarily celebrate some of the Christian holidays or seasons or times of the year that some of the more liturgical churches do. About as liturgical as Pastor Ray gets is prior to Christmas when he does the Advent wreath. As a matter of fact, some of you probably haven't been here long enough to remember Pastor John Ogden, who was the associate pastor at this church when I first started coming here. And I can remember Pastor John's first year here when Pastor Ray, on the first Sunday of Advent, lit that first candle. At the end of the service, Pastor John was sort of almost running to the back of the church. What's this Advent wreath all about? And I remember telling him, and he felt a little bit better about it. In my background, one of the days that I can remember that was probably the happiest day, at least for me, aside from Easter, was the preceding Sunday, Palm Sunday. And one of the things that we always do at this church, usually at the end of the service, is we usually hand out a palm to each person who attends. And a few years ago, when I received that palm, it quickened in my spirit. And it wasn't something that was audible, but I said to myself, boy, I sure wish that I would have been back in Jerusalem when Jesus was making his triumphal entry. And the following year, when I received that palm, it was like this happiness and this joy again welled up within me. Boy, I wish I had been there when he was making that triumphal entry. And just to read briefly from John chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, it says, "The next day a great crowd had come for the feast," the feast being Pentecost, "and they heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.'" And it was like I was wishing I could have been there, waving those palm branches, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And the following year was the same. I had that joy, and I was wishing that I only could have been there. And then last year, service was running a little bit late, but I remember succinctly that it was Andrew Miller who handed me my palm last year. And as I received that palm, I was expecting to feel that joy and be thinking to myself, if only I could have been there. But last year was a little bit different. The Lord, in almost what to me was almost an audible voice, said, "What would you have been doing 5 days later?" And the joy that I had experienced in the previous several years was like the air rushing out of a pop balloon. after he had been betrayed by Judas, after he had been taken before the high priests. You'll remember that Jesus was taken to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who questioned him and came out not once and not just twice, but a third time to the people, saying, "I can find no fault with this man." And what did the people yell? How did they respond? For the third time, he spoke to them from Luke chapter 23, verse 22. Therefore, Pilate says, let me back up one verse. "You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." And in verse 18, "With one voice they cried out, 'Away with this man. Release Barabbas to us.'" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them. "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. That afternoon, when I went home, was not a happy afternoon, because I really did have to ask myself, would I have been part of that crowd? Would I have been yelling, "Crucify him"? Would I have been one of the ones that would have had my Lord put to death? Later that day, he was beaten. He was marched to Golgotha. And he was nailed to the cross. And he was crucified. And sometimes, as Al said before, we get comfortable in these seats. We look back. You know, we say, "Boy, glad that wasn't me." Folks, I'm here to tell you that because of our sin, each and every one of us took a whack at the nails that were driven into Jesus. Oh, we might not have been there, but it was the reason that he went through what he did. So we can't absolve ourselves from what was done. The good news is, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Hallelujah. And we celebrate what to Christians is the holiest and the happiest of all holidays. We celebrate Easter. I can remember back to when I was a little guy. That was the time of the year when I got my new suit. And I still look sometimes at the pictures that my mother has with my bow tie on. And one year even with my fedora hat with the little feather in it. And I do remember back at some of the hats that some of the women wore. Their Easter bonnets. Some of them were pretty wretched. But on that day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Christ, it really doesn't matter what the hat looks like or what the clothes are. It was Jesus overcoming death on our behalf. That's the important part. Now, back in Jerusalem, almost 2,000 years ago, time just started going on. You know, Jesus reappeared to his disciples. He ate with them, he walked with them, and he gave them their marching orders. He told them to wait, that he would be ascending to the Father, but that he would be sending someone else. He would be sending the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. And once again, the time and the hour wasn't known. But they were patient. Until all of a sudden, 7 weeks after the crucifixion, we have the holiday, the Sunday that we now call Pentecost. It was a Jewish festival, actually, the Feast of Weeks, which was held a week of weeks, that is 7 weeks after the Jewish holiday that Jesus celebrated with his disciples, and we celebrated just moments ago, communion. And in Acts chapter 2, it finally happened. The Holy Spirit arrives. Now, most of you who are sitting here, like me, have heard a lot of Acts chapter 2 sermons. However, this is not a Joel 2:28 sermon. Today's sermon is a John 16 sermon. And you might be asking, what are you talking about? Well, we'll get to that in a little bit. But what I'd like to do now is pick up with that sermon that Peter preached on the first day of Pentecost. That sermon where after he preached it, and you go ahead, you can time it. It's not that long. It's not a 10-minute sermon. It's not a 15-minute sermon. And stretching it out, it surely isn't a 20 or a 30-minute sermon. But it was a sermon that started to change the world. So picking up, if you'd like to follow, we're in Acts chapter 2. Verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. I always wondered what exactly you meant by that. You know, it's like nowadays there are people that are drunk at 9 in the morning. Well, Jewish tradition stated that they only drank wine with meals in which they consumed flesh. And they didn't consume flesh until the evening meal. Hence that statement. Know this, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. God's sort of got a built-in barometer there to know whether you're young or old. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And finally, in verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Pastor Jim Roberson from Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Albany used to sometimes jest as part of his testimony, and he comes from a very, very traditional church, Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, where the denomination itself doesn't really believe in the gifts of the Spirit for today. But Pastor Roberson, as part of his experience of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes joked, I preached 3,000 sermons and one was saved. And after receiving the Spirit and becoming filled with the Spirit, things started to change mightily in there in Albany. And many of you have had the same experience. And this word was actually laid on my heart a long time before Pastor Ray announced that, you know, last year was the year of the family and this year, the year of the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people, knowing the kind of guy that Peter was especially. Remember, Peter was a fisherman. He was a pretty rugged guy. When the priests came for Jesus on the night of his betrayal, Peter was the guy who reached for the sword and lopped off the ear of the high priest's servant. Peter was pretty rough and tumble. Peter was a go-get-em type of guy. Peter was a guy's guy, we might call him. You know, we might say, boy, go get him, Peter. I mean, in the last part of that sermon that he preached, you know, where he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. I think those words have been taken out of context quite often. I think Jews, as individuals and as a people, have been persecuted quite often using this passage of Scripture. But they fulfilled a purpose. Without that, we wouldn't be here where we are today in the relationship that we have with God. Surely, the Holy Spirit was poured out on Peter and the rest of the disciples. They spoke in tongues. They healed people. They performed miracles. I'm going to leave it to Pastor Ray to preach during the rest of this year on those things. What I want to talk about today are the words of Jesus in John chapter 16, starting in verse 5, where Jesus says to his disciples shortly before he was turned over to the Pharisees and the leaders. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And in verse 8, starting in verse 8 anyway, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can no longer see me. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. Key word there is that the Spirit will convict the world of guilt.
in regard to sin and righteousness. When you read Peter's sermon, especially that verse where he says, "Let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." It's very easy to read into that and think that Peter is condemning the Jews. Last year, Pastor did a series, last spring I believe it was, that he titled the More For series. Well, I have another More For you. Say that three times fast. And the More For that I have you today is that we should be more for conviction and less for condemnation. More for conviction and less for condemnation. In that opening scripture that we read, the leaders were condemning the woman who was found in adultery. They condemned her. They brought her to Jesus. And Jesus issued his edict. If none of you has sinned, go ahead, throw the first stone. And one by one, they walked away. Until finally, Jesus looked up at her and said, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "They've all gone." And he then said to her, "Well, they don't condemn you, neither do I." Jesus does not condemn us. God does not condemn us. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, convicts us of our sin. We need to be more for conviction and less for condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." Paul read some rather interesting words after his opening scripture today. He talked about how the world looks at us. What was it? With distrust? Was that the word you used, Paul? Suspicion and distrust. Many unchurched people, when asked how they feel about Christians, come back with two words. The first one they often come back with, they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. They don't do what they say. They're hypocrites. And the other word they sometimes come back with is they're judgmental. They judge me. They don't even know me, but they judge me. In that opening passage where Jesus says to the woman, "I don't condemn you," I looked up in the concordance. Now, I didn't write down the Greek word because I couldn't pronounce it anyway, but I looked up the definition of that Greek word, condemn. And the definition that was there is this: by one's good example, to render another's wickedness more evident. Christian first class. By my good example, I judge your sin. Is that the way we come across? If that's the way we're coming across to the unchurched world, to the people here in Schoharie County, then we're not going to see that revival that Pastor Ray has talked about. But if we are more for conviction, convict from John 16, verse 8. The concordance says about that, to show one his own fault. Not to condemn him, simply to show him his fault. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. One of the purposes. The Holy Spirit fills us as believers to empower us for ministry. But the purpose of the Holy Spirit to the unbeliever is to show one his fault, his sin. Folks, as the church, that's what we need to be praying for. We need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to come upon the unbeliever and convict the unbeliever of his sin, her sin. One of the things, if you were at the annual meeting last week, that Pastor Ray laid out, sort of a new CE series that'll be starting up in the fall. And why do we do CE in the first place? Whether it's, you know, this starting out from just the new believer stage and going on to maturity, why do we do CE? Well, we do it because Jesus commanded us to do it. He said, make disciples. And what's a disciple? A disciple is simply someone who learns about Christ. Why do we need to learn about Christ? Well, we're commanded to become more Christ-like. I mean, that's the reason. The last verse in that opening scripture that we read, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And I thought it was a little bit ambiguous that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Well, wait a second. You know, Scripture isn't supposed to be ambiguous. It's not supposed to contradict itself. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Well, Wayne, in conclusion, those famous words, right, those three most famous words in a sermon, because you know it's coming to an end. In conclusion, Wayne, I'd like to take those two scriptures that at first might seem a little bit ambiguous and tell you a little bit of a story based on Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, where Paul says to the Philippians, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. I'd like to tell you a little story about astronomy. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, we used to walk out sometimes at night, and my parents, maybe my grandparents, would say, boy, look at that. Look at that really bright star up in the sky tonight. And back when I was a kid, there weren't as many streetlights as there are now. The sky truly was bright with stars, because it was dark out. Now, I lived in the sticks. I didn't live in the city, okay? So that's why there weren't as many streetlights. But it was, boy, look at that star. Look how bright it is. Well, you know, unless a star goes supernova, it doesn't get any brighter. And it wasn't until I was quite a bit older and I actually started to learn a little bit about astronomy that I learned that that bright star that we saw on those nights wasn't even a star. It was a planet. It was one of the planets of our solar system. Now, if you think about it, at night, the brightest object in the sky is the moon, because it's the closest to the Earth. But does the moon give off its own light? No, it doesn't. It is simply reflecting sunlight. Well, those big stars, those planets, are doing the same thing. They're reflecting sunlight. And I think Jesus wants us to be a little bit like those planets. He wants us, in a dark world, to be the light of the world. And the reason and the way that we can be the light of the world is to reflect more of Jesus. It's not that we are, but as we become more like him, we reflect more of him. And as each and every one of you leave here today, sometime during this week, during this month, during this year, you're going to have an opportunity to reflect some of Jesus to someone. And by God's grace, God's Holy Spirit will also touch that person and convict them of their sin. And one more person will enter the kingdom. Thank you very much.